It's a great privilege to share the Word of God with you this evening. How about let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Thank you for saving us through him. And we pray that as we hear you speak tonight, we would be encouraged, we would be strengthened as your people in light of who you are and the hope you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by just reiterating how thankful that Catherine and I have been, are, for the time that that we've been here at St. Aidan's. It's been a great privilege to be a part of the church here for the past couple of years, particularly amidst all the changes that were going on for us last year, as we moved a new house, we had new jobs, starting college. It was a tremendous encouragement to be a part of the church here at St. Aidan's and the fellowship here. And so I want you to know that we thank God for you, the blessing that you've been to us. And if you're new here, if you haven't been here for very long, I want you to know this is a great church to be at. Faithful Bible teaching and welcoming and loving people. Well, you might be wondering why we're looking at a passage from Romans tonight. You know, it's not part of a series, although it's a week before Christmas. It isn't really in preparation for Christmas. It's just what you get when Matt gives free choice to the student minister. You know, it's chaos. No reason. No, but seriously, Romans chapter 8 has become a favourite Bible passage for me, particularly this past year. I studied Romans in my New Testament subject at college, and I ended up focusing much attention on today's verses for one of my essays. But you'd be happy to know that I'm not just going to read the essay to you, as thrilling as that would be, right? Now, see, Romans, as you may well know, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome in the first century. But in chapter 8 in particular, Paul's purpose in chapter 8 is to provide assurance for us as Christians. And so if you haven't read it in a while, or you haven't read it before, I strongly recommend reading Romans chapter 8 in your own time and really exploring what God has to say here. Up until this point in the letter, Paul has laid down the key truths of the gospel. To use an illustration, we were criminals on death row, deserving of the ultimate punishment. But God, in his love, sent his son Jesus, who died our death in our place, paying our punishment in full. And so by Jesus' death and his resurrection, we're now justified by God. And to be justified means to be cleared of all wrongdoing against God. You know, the slate wiped clean. It's to be declared right with God. See, we were once destined for death, but we've now been set on the path of new life with Jesus, with God forever. From judgment to justified, from death to life, from a future of judgment to one of glory with God forever. But what about life now? Would you describe your life as glorious now? How does our present experience of life now fit in with this glorious picture of our future with God? Well, today's passage addresses this very question. According to today's passage, the answer has a lot to do with a glorious hope. Verses 18 to 30 are bookended by glory. So verse 18 speaks of the glory that will be revealed in us. And in verse 30, our glorification is part of God's eternal plan and purpose, unshakable. And here, in today's passage, we engage with the question of how we ought to think about life now in light of the glorious future. So to begin with, verses 18 to 25 they very much hang off verse 17. If you have your Bibles open, look with me at chapter 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children of God, that is, then we are heirs or inheritors. Inheritors of God and co-inheritors with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. See, already this verse tells us that there's a purpose to our suffering as Christians. And that is the necessary goal of our suffering is glory. Since we share in Christ's sufferings, we'll also share in his glory. And since Christ is present with us in our sufferings, well, we'll also be present with him in glory. Now that we're on Jesus' team, we'll certainly be lifting that trophy after the final whistle with Jesus. And this is unique to us as Christians. You can't say this about anybody else, that our suffering with Christ necessarily results in glory with him. But why will our suffering with Christ necessarily result in sharing in his glory? Well, Paul begins his explanation of this statement in verse 18. So have a look with me if you can. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So Paul has calculated the sufferings that mark much of his experience now. In his letters to the Corinthian Christians, as you might recall, not long ago we looked at the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. In his second letter, we read much of Paul's experience of hardship. So when you go home tonight, or maybe during the week, look up 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 to 29, and read up on the hardships that Paul faced. And what you'll find is that Paul lived a very hard life. His life was full of suffering. But the suffering he's talking about here in tonight's passage isn't just the kind we face for being Christian. You know, this suffering he's talking about here is all suffering. It's a product of living in a world broken through sin. And this is made clear when Paul uses the same word, groaning, for the creation as he does for us. See, the creation groans and we groan. And yet, he can seriously say that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He can only say this through the eyes of faith. So elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, Paul would even go as far as to say that all our present sufferings are only light and momentary troubles. I wonder if you can say that about the suffering that you might be going through. They're only light and momentary troubles. Because when weighed against our glorious future, we can see that it far outweighs all our suffering combined. So I wonder if after leaving here tonight, you'll be able to testify with Paul in saying, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, Paul then goes on to explain further how it is that he can consider our present sufferings to be unworthy of comparison with the glory in store for us. And he immediately enlarges our perspective, gives us the big picture. So what does Paul mean by the glory that will be revealed in us? Well, it's a kind of glory that has mass implications for the created world, the whole created world. Look with me at verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now, the word translated eager expectation paints a picture of creation craning its neck You know, on the tips of its toes, looking forward, anticipating that time when God's children will be revealed in all their glory. So just like we might be on the edge of our seat, craning our neck forward in anticipation of that final whistle, because we know that it will seal the destiny of our beloved footy team, who then wins the NRL Premiership for the first time in 50 years. Yeah. Well, so the creation eagerly waits in anticipation to see when we will be revealed in all our glory. And so all creation is waiting for the main supporting actors of God's drama, that's us, to be revealed in all our glory. But why? Well, have a look with me at verse 20. The creation has been subjected to frustration, and not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And here Paul refers back to Genesis chapter 3, our other Bible reading tonight. Because of Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden, God subjected the entire world, the creation, to frustration. It's the idea of this plan of or purpose of something being hindered, being stopped almost in its tracks from achieving its purpose. When I was working as an outdoor educator for YouthWorks, I know it's probably hard to believe, I used to be an outdoor educator. You know, me, like, I'm a bit nerdy now, but back then, I can assure you, I knew how to light, I still do, how to light a fire, you know. I want to go abseiling, go canoeing on the river. I'm qualified, I think. No, I think they're qualifications. So. Anyway, this story, right? So I distinctly remember there was a particular time when I led a group of year 5 and 6 boys on the river, on the canoe paddle back, right? So we used to, I'm getting my story out of order. So we used to do out trips, right, overnight. And so we'd hike to a destination, we'd camp for the night, presumably get some sleep, and then canoe back to camp the next day. And so we're heading back on the canoe leg back. And, you know, this is a cruisy paddle. You know, it's been cruisy, you know, water's glassy. Anyone else been canoeing before? And any other? Yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it? When the water's glassy, you know, you can see your own reflection. You watch the fish jump out of the water, watch the eagles land on the cliff tops. It's fantastic. So this has been a really cruisy paddle, right? And then we get to this last corner, this last stretch before we get back to dry land. You know, I mean, this is a delightful paddle, but when you spend like 2 days with year 5 and 6 boys, it's good to get back. You know, it's good to get back. And so we're coming around the corner, and immediately, boom, we're hit in the face with this headwind, right? Out of nowhere. We'll come onto the home straight, and this headwind just in our faces. And so before you know it, we're like, oh, it's like World War III. We're just, you know, we're trying to chop through the water, and it's gone crazy. See, we were hindered, right, from reaching our final destination. And up until this point, you know, the 12 or 13 Ks paddle, that was a breeze. This last K, man, 10 times harder than anything that we had done before. And I tell you what, I wasn't getting much help from up front with my little year 6 buddy, right? He's kind of just like paddling in the air. And I'm like, come on, Timmy, come on. Just dig in. It's always a Timmy. I can't remember actually what his name is. But so me as the leader, I had to rethink how we're going to tackle this last straight. And so what I do is I blow my whistle and we all congregate. It's a church word. We all kind of get together, connect our canoes together on the side of the bank of the river. And we talk about how we're going to release each other one by one, just paddle little bits and come back together little bit by bit until we reach dry land, until we reach our destination. And so little by little, we did it until finally we got to the end. You know, freedom, just on dry land. It's like, it's where you belong, isn't it, as a human being, just on dry land. But just like the headwind frustrated my group's attempt to get back in good time, so this current condition of all creation is one of frustration. You know, we're all aching to get to our destination, creation included. But life is full of headwinds. You know, life is full of headwinds at the moment. You just feel like there's that invisible barrier sometimes. Well, there's this headwind, right, where all creation is hindered from achieving its original purpose.
And this affects us, doesn't it? You know, whether we kind of think about it much or not, it affects us. You know, I'm not just talking about the little things that annoy us from day to day when life doesn't go our way. I'm talking about bigger things, you know, like when sickness strikes, when accidents happen, when disaster occurs. You know, things out of our control that just seem to happen to us and just seem to happen to the world around us. Well, all creation has been hindered from fulfilling its original purpose. But just like my group of Year 6 boys and I had to rethink how we were going to tackle these headwinds to our final destination, we as Christians, we need to rethink how we are going to tackle the headwinds of life, the frustrations of life. Because who is the one who subjected this creation to frustration? It's God. This world is locked into a state of frustration by God. But you see, there's good news in that, because that means that this current condition of life, this frustration in which we live now, it's not the final condition. Because see with me that God subjected the world to frustration in hope. Now, this doesn't mean that God subjected the world to frustration hoping that it will one day be set free. You know, but hope here means with a promise. The hope, the promise by which God has subjected this creation to frustration is that through Jesus, it too will be set free. Verse 21, look with me. The creation knows that when the sons of God are revealed, it too will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And so the creation is craning its neck, you know, looking for us to be revealed in glory, because it knows that in that last day, when we'll be glorified, it too will be set free from its current condition of frustration, bondage to decay. It too will be brought into a newly glorified state, free to function as God originally intended it. Verse 22, look with me. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And so Paul connects this idea of being liberated from slavery with this idea of a woman giving birth. You know, just like the pains of a woman in the throes of labor, the creation is groaning under the weight of its frustration and futility. Yet just like the pains of a woman in labor, these are hopeful groans. Its groaning and frustration is actually the very indication that it will one day be set free, transformed into a far more glorious state along with us. And so this is the glorious hope for all creation. What about the glorious hope for us as Christians? Well, look with me at verse 23. Not only does the creation groan, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, because of the Spirit dwelling in us, we groan under the weight of frustration. I wonder if you've ever thought about the work of the Spirit in that way before. That the Spirit dwelling in us brings about a groaning in us. Like a recognition that life isn't the way it's meant to be now. That this world is locked into a state of frustration. You know, this is a kind of groaning that only Christians experience. Now, when I'm talking about groaning, I'm not talking about complaining or grumbling. But I'm talking about a sense that we get when our sorrow at the present time mixes with rejoicing in a glorious future with God. Only Christians can say we are sorrowful yet rejoicing always. Because we know that God will one day set this world free from its present condition of frustration. because we know that God will one day give us new glorified bodies, freed from the effects of sin and death, we groan deeply in our present condition. We know how good the world could be, and it makes life hard now. But the groaning is normal for life now. You know, we groan deeply at the presence of natural disasters in our world. Towns, cities struck, killing numerous people. We groan deeply at the presence of sickness in our world, some of which literally causes us to groan under the weight, under the pain of sickness. But this is normal for life now. Dear friends, this is counter to much popular Christian teaching, isn't it? Which says that God wants you to achieve health, wealth, and success now. But reading this passage tonight shows us that suffering isn't optional for the Christian life, because of the work of the Spirit in us causes us to groan now. Because the groaning in the Spirit creates a longing for the glory to come. So don't ignore these groans. You know, don't just simply ignore them and think positive thoughts. Don't bury these groans, but engage with these groans. Turn to God with your longings for glory. Through these groans for glory, God grows us. Because our hope moves from ourselves and our world to God. What is the core underlying reason we groan as Christians in verse 23? What does it say? We're waiting. We're waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. On the day that we receive these glorified, resurrected bodies, we will experience our adoption in full. We'll know most fully what it means to be a child of God. That's the glory that will be revealed in us. Because then we'll enjoy unhindered, untainted, intimate relationship with God, our Father. Dear friends, we were saved for this. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes for what he already has? And so this is the content of our hope as Christians. You know, we long for the day when we, along with the whole creation, will be set free from our current condition of frustration, futility, you know, decay, death. And we long for the day when we will fully experience unhindered, untainted relationship with our God forever. This is the reason we were created. This is the reason we exist. This is the reason that Christ came to die on the cross and was resurrected again in glory. And this is the reason that Christ will one day return in glory to judge and to cleanse this world of all the effects of sin and death. And so we long for that great transformation, the restoration of all things to Christ. So therefore, if the content of our hope is not in this, it's going to crumble, and we're going to crumble along with it. If our hope day by day is not in the everlasting salvation of God in Christ, then whatever else we hope for in this life will fade away or come crashing down. If our hope is in the comfort of pleasures of this world, then we will be disappointed. If our hope is in success, whether our own or for our loved ones, then we'll be disappointed. If our hope is in the strength of the financial market, well, we're going to be disappointed. If our hope is in a good political leader to lead countries around the world, well, we're already disappointed. Because the hope in which we were saved is in Jesus. Only when we dig our heels deeper and deeper into the hope that Jesus offers us will we gain the strength necessary to persevere patiently in our sufferings. And so we need to rethink, how are we going to tackle these headwinds of life? Because the headwinds are normal, but the headwinds are not final. It's all part of God's glorious plan. We've got to stop letting our eyes dictate our hope. We've got to start letting the hope we have dictate our sight. Verse 25, if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Well, when we have such a view of suffering in this world and in our lives, we can even say with Paul what he says back in chapter 5, verse 3. He says that we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So let's pray to the God of hope. Our Heavenly Father, fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.